I want to talk about biblical wisdom tonight, and my goal is to through a couple of things that I like to think about as mysteries about biblical wisdom. And there's four things on the page, and I wanted to hand out because there's a lot of places to turn to, and in case you don't hear me, it's written down there in front of you. But I don't want to lose you, but I want to try something different. I'm not going to necessarily give away what the answer is. I want to work through these kind of four observations about wisdom from Scripture, and then at the end, turn to a verse that I'm sure we've heard many times before in the book of Proverbs that I think explains all four of these mysteries and gives kind of an underlying reason why they are the way they are. If you look in the book of James, you don't need to turn there, but I just want to read a couple of verses because I think it helps me understand the two different kinds of wisdom that exist. In James 3, starting in verse 13, it says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Verse 15, "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." We know there's two different kinds of wisdom. Earthly wisdom, heavenly wisdom, wisdom from God, from Scripture, comes from Him. Although the two things are similar in the sense of how we might explain wisdom, it's kind of simple to explain wisdom, although I confess I don't fully understand all of it. It is still mysterious. We'll get there. But when we think about wisdom, the definition that comes to my mind is rightly applying what you know. So a wise man or a wise woman knows certain things, and then based on what they know, they're able to make very good and right, profitable decisions. Sometimes illustrations are helpful. You maybe have heard these before, but someone that's knowledgeable knows that tomatoes technically are fruit. They're fruits, but a wise person doesn't put a tomato in a fruit salad because they understand that there's a difference. And this is for the guys mainly, but I think it applies. A husband that is knowledgeable, when his wife asks him how she looks in that outfit, he knows how to respond, right? Or he knows what he could say. He knows the truth. That's a knowledgeable husband. But a wise husband, he knows enough not to answer, or he's wise enough to know what the right answer is. There's a difference just between knowing something and then doing the right thing based on that. An example from Scripture that's really helpful for me is that of the Pharisees. So as we've gone through the book of Luke, we've seen Jesus interact with religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they're sometimes called. It probably would have been hard to find someone that knew more about the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, than that group of people. But when we see them interacting with Jesus, we see time and time again, though they knew a lot, they didn't make wise decisions based on what they knew. They were missing something critically important, and they are constantly condemned by Jesus, or he throws back at them, "Well, it's written," or "You're a teacher, don't you understand?" Whereas others in Scripture, a lot of times Gentile people that have very limited knowledge, are shown to be very wise because they make decisions that are pleasing based on even a limited understanding that they have about the Lord. Even the one gal that says, "Well, even the crumbs that fall to the feet, you know, well, aren't those even available to us?" So there's two different kinds of wisdom, and tonight we're going to talk about biblical wisdom. We're not talking about earthly wisdom, but I want to look at four things that I think are really mysterious about wisdom, and then I want to, at the end, try to bring it all together and use these four observations to illustrate a verse that's likely very familiar to us. If you have your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll spend a lot of time in the book of Proverbs tonight, although we'll bounce around a little bit outside of it. These are just four things that came to my mind reading through the book of Proverbs. Number one, when we think about wisdom, it's really easy to find it. It's easy to locate. But But what we find as we look through Scripture and as we observe the world around us, that though it's easy to find, there are very few people that look for it. That's a mystery to me. It's easy to find, but there are very few people that look for it, even though it's available to all. If you're in Proverbs chapter 1, let's look at verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. When we're thinking about wisdom, and here wisdom is actually like it's considered a person, it's personified as this woman who lifts her voice, we notice right away that wisdom is not seeking to be secret or to be hidden from people. Look at the four different ways it talks about wisdom making itself available. Verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. She cries out, verse 21, and she utters her sayings. And it's also interesting to note that where this is all taking place. So wisdom shouts in the street, which is probably different than we think of streets because we ride around in cars and we're isolated from people, but not at this time. She lifts her voice in the square, so the center where everyone gathered in that area. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. And then finally, at the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her saying. So these are all public places. These are all readily available, easily accessible to people. And this is where wisdom is making itself known and available. When we think about the gates there, it makes me think of what we're going to talk about in soccer camp with the book of Ruth. When Boaz goes to redeem Ruth, there's another guy that has the right of redemption before him, but he goes to a certain place in order to discuss the whole process of redemption and getting this property. And where does he go? Where does Boaz go? He goes to the city gates, because the city gates was the place where they conducted official business, and that's where he knew he needed to be, and that's where that property was able to change hands. So wisdom's easy to find. Flip over to chapter 8 with me. We'll look at a couple verses in chapter 8. Proverbs 8:1, does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. It continues, but look over at chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Wisdom is not hidden. It's not something that's difficult to find. It's not a secret knowledge that later on we know, but around the time of the New Testament, there was a whole group of individuals, Gnostics and others, that had this whole theory that there was a secret way to heaven, and they would come up with their own ideas. Even in the book of Colossians, you kind of stumble across that. But that's not the case, because it's not hidden. You guys remember, I can't remember if it was a year or two ago, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, passed away, and I watched a really neat documentary about this guy. And I learned something new about him at that time. Is it was really important early on in his life to have what he called a guru of some kind. I can't remember what religion it was from, or if it was not even classified as a religion, but he had a special guru that he met with all the time, and it really impacted even decisions he made for the company. And it was all based on this secret, really hard to find and access wisdom or knowledge that he believed was out there in the universe, and he needed a guide to help him get to it. But biblical wisdom is completely unlike that. You don't need a guru, a guide. We have the Bible and the Holy Spirit. But it's just weird, because it's easy to find, but there are few that look for it. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, we read verses 20 and 21 about wisdom lifting up her voice. In verse 22, wisdom says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." She urges in verse 23, "Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." And then in verse 24, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel, did not want my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity." And on it goes, talking about what will happen when the consequences for rejecting biblical wisdom come. It's easy to find, but we see here right in the first chapter of Proverbs that most people, they don't want it. They don't want it, even though it's there. So wisdom, easy to find, but few look for it. But number two, it's not difficult to understand, but most of the world's elite, men and women, don't know it. So biblical wisdom is not what they would say rocket science, but we would say and we would observe that most of the worldly elite, they have no clue concerning it. If you're still in Proverbs chapter 1, look at verses 4 and 5. This is part of Solomon's introduction to the book here. "To give prudence to the naive," or the simple ones, "to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." This is hard for me to believe. It's actually kind of sad when I think about this. But Solomon is writing the book of Proverbs, a book about wisdom and wise living. He's writing it, as verse 4 says, to simple people, not sophisticated people, simple people. He's writing it to youths, to young people. It's amazing when you think about the book of Proverbs as being a book for youth and for children. It really makes sense because it's all about establishing wise living based on God's principles. But honestly, this book is hard to understand sometimes for me when I read through it. I love it, but I feel like every time I read the whole thing, I just grab a nugget or two out of it. But this is definitely a message for, you could even say, for children, for sons and for daughters. And it's meant to be understood. Over and over again in the book of Proverbs, we get a picture of King Solomon with his children imparting words of wisdom to them. And this book is addressed to sons and daughters by extension over and over again. Look at verse 8 in chapter 1. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath on your head and ornaments about your neck." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path." Chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you." Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Verse 11, "My son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord." Verse 21, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and instruction." On and on it goes. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Sometimes in multiple places, "My son, listen, understand." It's a message that a child can grasp. But yet, men like Steve Jobs or other worldly thinkers or bright individuals, at least the world would say, they have no comprehension, no acceptance, no understanding of what the Bible would declare to be the wisdom that's from above. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. We'll jump out of Proverbs here just for a little bit. This helps us understand the second part of the statement. Even though wisdom's not difficult to understand, the worldly elite, by and large, don't get it. Now, I'll start in verse 18.
For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Those in this world that have rejected Christ in Scripture, that claim to be wise, and Paul here says they're the exact opposite. They're complete and utter fools. What's really humbling is if you keep reading and you get down to verse 26, that we're reminded that God has revealed these things to what you could say would be the dregs of society, those that the elite would consider beneath them. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, so Christians, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not so that he can nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before God. So those foolish things understand, while the wise, according to the world's eyes, they don't get it. So that's another mysterious thing. Wisdom's easy to find, but no one looks for it. It's easy to understand, but most people don't get it. Number three, this is where things really get hard. It richly blesses those who love it, and it sternly warns those who hate it. Yet there are still many that refuse it. There are still many that refuse it. This is pretty amazing when you think about it, because it richly blesses those who love it, and there's no downside, as we'll see as we work through these passages. And this reminds me of the one time in my life that I had a brand new car. So I mentioned, I think it was last Sunday, that my car broke down, which the car was totally fine. It ran out of gas, and the gas gauge was broken, but now we know. But at one point in my life, I had a brand new car, and I got it. It only had 6 miles on it. It was a really, really fun experience. Although it wasn't totally mine, we leased it, which I don't know if I'd do that again, but where I was living in California, it worked out good for the time we had it. And I loved this car, and the reason I got it is because about a month before, I was with my family on a trip up north from Los Angeles to San Francisco. It's like a 5-hour drive. We're an hour into it. We're going through the Grapevine, which is, it's about 3,000 or 4,000 feet, if I remember right. It's really high up there. And our car broke down. It was like 10:30, and it was dark. It's on a mountain road, and I had the whole family with me. And it was not a good place to break down. Thankfully, we were able to get a tow truck, and the whole family had to ride in the tow truck. It was really comical with this burly old guy in the middle of the night to take us back home. And I said, Jules, we're never doing that again. I'm not breaking down on the side of the road in the mountains with my family driving to my in-laws. So we went and leased this brand new charcoal gray Honda Accord. Awesome car. No downsides with the car. Everything about it was perfect, and it was, I let Julia pick the color. She picked the color I wanted because I won in every way. Well, there was two downsides, and one of them came every month, and that was the lease payment. So it ended up being more of a downside than I thought it would be. There was a lot of money up front, a couple grand up front, and then it was like 182 something every month after that. And then I found out another downside about halfway through the lease. It was at that fine print that I didn't really pay much attention to. There's a limit of how many miles you can drive on a leased vehicle, which I didn't really think that through. I thought, well, I'm 17 miles each way from work. I drive to work 5-6 times a week. I won't even get close to it. Well, about halfway through the lease, I realized I am way ahead of schedule. And so we ended up leaving this, well, 1 or 2-year-old car in the garage a lot, driving our other car that was bad, because I didn't want to go over on the miles and have to pay for them. Wisdom is not like that. There's no downside. Absolutely no downside. God gives it freely to those that ask, and there's no payment for it. It richly blesses those who love it, and yet those who reject wisdom and refuse it, it warns, sternly warns. Let's just look at a couple of these these blessings from wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 10. Proverbs, actually, let's look at verse 15. Proverbs 8, verse 15. By me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. You're going to almost see Solomon with his sons here.
See, these are some of the benefits of wisdom. You're going to be a ruler, one of Israel's leaders. Well, you want wisdom, because by wisdom, kings reign.
Look at verse 22. We don't have time to read through this whole section, but from verse 22 to verse 31, it describes the reality that wisdom itself predates creation and was with God as He created the world. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before the works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. And it goes to talk about the reality of wisdom being at the right hand of the Lord as He creates this world, brings it into existence. And then as you look at verse 32, you begin to see some more of the benefits and blessings of wisdom. Verse 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But here's the flip side, verse 36. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. There's also some other places that describe the reality, the hardship, the warnings of refusing wisdom, of rejecting it. We see one of these in Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And back in Proverbs chapter 1, we already read verse 24 and following. And it's that section where wisdom says, because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected me, then I'm going to laugh at your calamity, mock you when your dread comes, like a storm. Verse 28 says, then they will call on me in that time, but I won't answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Verse 29 of chapter 1, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat the fruit of their way and be satiated with their own devices. It's astonishing to me. There's absolutely no downside to wisdom. No downside, yet we would observe most people turning away from it, not wanting it. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, and I just asked the class if they could think of a downside to wisdom and biblical wisdom, and someone came up with a really good idea. They said, well, you know, I think maybe some people would refuse it because they would be afraid of it. I said, well, what do you mean afraid? Well, afraid that by accepting wisdom, you would then be denying or excluding something else. And so we talked about the reality that exists sometimes among people, maybe you, before you became a believer, thinking about things that you would have to give up that were sinful, that you enjoyed doing before. And I know, talking to different individuals, that was a hurdle for some people, that they feared that the fun in their life would be over when they became a Christian, which we know is totally not the case. There's no joy that compares to the joy that we have in Christ. Yet, I guess that could be something that could scare people away, but it really isn't a downside, because there really isn't a downside there to that wisdom. But one more mystery I want to point out before we try to bring this all together, if I haven't lost everyone yet. Number four, Wisdom is priceless, but it's freely given to those who seek it. It's freely given to those who seek it. There's nothing in this world that can compare to wisdom. We'll just look at a few passages that summarize this. The first is in Proverbs 16:16. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. So it's worth more than money. Proverbs 23:23 adds another dimension to this. Here we find, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. So wisdom and truth and instruction would be a commodity that you would want to stockpile and hold on to, and you would never want to sell it. It's better than gold, it's better than choice silver. There's no price that someone could offer that would entice you to let this go, because it's so much more valuable than anything the world has to offer. We got time quickly. Let's turn to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 15. Job 28 is a great chapter, because in the midst of all the dialogue between Job's friends, you get this amazing gem in the middle, 28, where Job talks about someone digging a mine and searching the earth for gold and silver, and how men seek out the deepest, darkest shadows of the earth looking for precious metals. And then he gets to verse 12 and switches over to wisdom and says, well, there's mines for copper and gold, but where's wisdom found? And then he gets to verse 15. Pure gold, Job 28:15, pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, for wisdom, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned, and the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. There's nothing that can compare for it, nothing that can value it. Yet it's so amazing that though there's nothing that can compare with it, God gives it freely. He gives it without cost. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 5. A couple places we could turn, but I think this one will be sufficient. James 1, 5 is a verse I turn to more than maybe any other verse when I'm praying. It's one of the precious promises we have from the Lord, and it concerns wisdom. James 1, 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, so now you understand why I turn to it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So not only does God give it, not only is it a gift, Scripture says that God gives it generously without reproach. God gives it away. He freely gives this commodity that can't be valued and can't compare with anything this world has to offer. So I want to try to bring this all together. We tonight looked at some realities about wisdom. We saw that it's readily available. It's easy to find. It's understandable. The book of Proverbs is really even written for children, for youths, for the simple-minded. It's the source of untold blessing. It's given freely. So why don't we see more of it? Why don't we see biblical wisdom everywhere? Why is it really hard to find an individual that possesses true biblical wisdom? I think we get our answer when we turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. I think all of these mysteries, or so-called mysteries, help us, or at least help me, to understand what's going on in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's turn to chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Turn with me to 15:33. We'll look at one more. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. I think the reason that we don't see more biblical wisdom is because of the reality that the foundation, the beginning of wisdom, is a right understanding of who God is, the fear of the Lord, a fear of Him, a reverence for Him that allows us to understand that He is God and that we are not. And that's where it all begins. And that's really helpful as we think about these mysteries with wisdom and why don't we see it? Because it's not necessarily that people don't want to be considered foolish. I haven't met a person yet that wants to be thought of as a fool. It's just when the rubber meets the road and it comes time to seek or accept or search out for biblical wisdom, it's that first hurdle that knocks down every single person that has not been moved by the Holy Spirit and prepared, because there is not a person in their natural condition that fears and loves and reverences the Lord. And because of that, even though it's so easy to grab a hold of and understand and take in, and there's no consequence or bad, everyone rejects it. They turn away from it. Maybe another reason is because wisdom, biblical wisdom, is more than just things we know. It's more than just intellectual understanding. It involves morals. It involves behavior. As you read through the book of Proverbs, you see over and over again Solomon explaining how wisdom is to turn away from evil. And that's because a wise person not only knows that something is wrong, they turn away from it. They run away from it, and they move towards the Lord. I think it's really interesting that if you look back at all of these four mysteries about wisdom, you could actually substitute instead of wisdom and put the word salvation in there, and they would all still ring true. Salvation is easy to find. Creation lets us know that there is a God, but few look for it. Salvation is not difficult to understand, but most people don't know it or accept it. Salvation richly blesses those who love it and warns those who hate it, yet most refuse it. And salvation is priceless, but it's freely given. I think wrapping this up, bringing it all together, it'd be good to think of the reality in the life of King Solomon. I think you guys talked about King Solomon this morning. Good. I'm on shaky ground now because you're well-versed in Solomon. He was the wisest man in the world, right? He had pretty much everything at his fingertips that he could ever want. He could name trees and different plants. People came from all over the world to hear him talk. His servants were blessed just to be in his presence. Solomon's a really interesting, I think, illustration of the reality that even for us as Christians, though we have wisdom in the sense that we've been brought into God's family and we fear the Lord, Solomon's a good example of someone that for whatever reason, begins to lose sight of who God is. I think he's a really good illustration of what happens when we begin to lose our reverence and awe for the Lord. And this happens for any number of reasons. We're not spending time with him. We're not with God's people. Things are happening. Whatever may be the case, we see in the life of Solomon a man who he possessed wisdom far beyond, you know, what we would ever hope to have. But there came a point in his life when, to a person, you would have to say that he was not living wisely. The whole book of Ecclesiastes chronicles his pursuit of satisfaction in everything but the Lord. And we know that he had his heart turned away from the Lord because of his many wives. He began, even though he knew things were wrong, he began to do them, and he began to be unwise. Because though he knew things,
He didn't put them into practice. Thankfully, by the time you get to the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, it's all summed up with the fear of the Lord. He got back to it, but it appeared to take him some time before he realized that. And so, as we kind of wrap up our time tonight, I want that to be a reminder for us that I know we want to be wise, we want to walk wisely before the Lord, and in order to do that, we have to continually kind of cultivate and pursue that fear, that right understanding of God, so that then we'll be making decisions based on who He is and not what we want and what we like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and Your word tonight. Pray that it would be profitable in our lives. We thank You for giving us so many blessings in Christ. Father, if we were to count them all, we would be here for a long time, because we know that You have not only saved us from our sin and forgiven us, we know that You're working in us, we know that we're going to be perfected someday, but Father, we also know that even though we didn't deserve it, You have given us understanding through Your word that far excels anything this world has to offer. And we're so grateful for that and thankful. We pray that You would help us not to wander, but to remain fixed on You, settled before You, submissive before You. And we pray, Father, that as we're able to do that through Your Spirit, that You would help us to make wise decisions pleasing to You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.